Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 18 this morning. Psalm 18, as we continue on in our series, little mini series on this psalm. Psalm 18. Back in 1968, Frank Sinatra recorded a song that Paul Anka wrote for him. And it became his signature song, Sinatra's signature song. Anybody know what it was? Yeah, there you go. I did it my way. His daughter, Tina, Sinatra's daughter, Tina, is quoted as saying, "My father didn't like that song. My father didn't like the message. He always thought," quote, "he always thought that the song was self-serving and self-indulgent." I'm glad he thought that. But in that song, he characterized the lives of the majority. It is the cry that most have. It is their reason for living. They are living to do it their own way. David's song, the song that Bob just sang as well, but David's song in Psalm 18 is a bit different. The title of Psalm 18 would not have been, "I did it my way," but I did it God's way. I did it God's way. This morning we're going to look at verses 16 through 30, and what we're going to do is break that passage of Scripture down into three very closely related paragraphs. Since this is a song, we might call them verses. These would be three verses or three stanzas of a poem or a song that was being sung. And they are very, very closely related. We'll break them down in this way. Verses 16 through 19 will be the account of David's actual deliverance. Remember, we introed that last week. We led up to it last week, but we didn't actually get to the actual deliverance. We'll see that this morning in those verses. Then verses 20 through 24 transition into what I'm calling in the sight of God. In the sight of God. So as God delivers David, what is happening in the sight, in the mind of God, that David then accurately represents in those verses? It will surprise you, I think. And then verses 25 through 30, our third paragraph or third stanza of the song, is God's way described. If I say I'm going to do it God's way, I have to know what that looks like, and I want to understand that a bit. Okay? So that's how we're going to divide up our passage here this morning. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into our first stanza. Father, thanks for Psalm 18. This is your word. And so as we read your word, a word that has first gone to the Jew, to the Israelite, this was their songbook. And so as David, this Israelite who found favor in your sight, testifies and then gives this to the people of Israel to sing, I pray that we would remember what you did for them. But again, this is your word. So you have preserved this not for the Jew only, but also for the Gentile. And so I pray that we would learn and grow as a result of what we read, what we see, and what we hear and understand. Help us to realize, help us to recognize that this song of deliverance, this song of salvation, this song of comfort is ours as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 16 through 19, follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Psalm 18, verses 16 through 19. He sent me from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. We begin those verses with verse 16. He sent from on high. So remember back to last week, what David is doing is he's envisioning the actual rescue operation from God on his behalf. So drop back to verse 6. This is the passage that leads into verse 16. In my distress, and we looked at it last week where David felt like he was being tumbled in the sea. He was drowning. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And then in verses 7 through 15, we won't read it all again, but you have this incredible description of God as if he were breaking into the normal routine and the natural order of things here on earth. All kinds of descriptive language. Obviously, this is poetry. It is designed to grab our attention and make us see the fact that God was acting on David's behalf and be amazed by that. Because God still moves. God still works. God still answers prayer. And it's an incredible passage of Scripture describing the action of God. So in his perfect timing and in his perfect way, described here for us, God moves into action. Did you notice in verses 16 and 17 all of the action verbs? He sent, he took, he drew, he brought, he rescued. Twice that's mentioned. God rescued. That's all action. It's a response to this overwhelming flood. The feelings of being overtaken, of drowning. Many of you know my parents are in Maine right now. That is on the license plates in Maine. It says Maine vacation land. Okay, so lots of people go to Maine for vacation. And we would go back to Maine because that's where our relatives were. And I love swimming in the ocean. And I can remember on more than one occasion, we would do this thing called body surfing. So you didn't use a surfboard. You just use your body in the waves, and the waves would carry you along, and it was a blast until you got a little ahead of a wave. And if you got a little ahead of a wave, especially a little ahead of a big wave, it would take you right over and drive you into the sand. Okay, and you would get a mouthful of sand and a nose full of salt water, and sometimes you would get caught in the undertow. And you would get rolled and pulled back out into towards the sea. And you couldn't get out of that. You had to, in a sense, go limp and wait for it to spit you back up. Okay, that wasn't fun. Okay, hard to eat your bologna sandwich after that experience because you go back in and all you have is salt water coming out of your nose and your mouth. All right, so vacation land became like a torturous ride. That's the description that's going on here. There's no vacation land here for David. What David is describing for us is a time when he is feeling completely overtaken. He is being tumbled by the waves, not knowing which end is up. But verse 19 is very telling. Actually, verse 18b, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me. That broad place implies a scenario where David is not clawing to survive. What God did for David was not just have him pop up in the ocean exhausted and full of sand and salt and have to claw his way back to shore. What God did was God took him out of that tempestuous situation and placed him on solid ground. What David is saying here in this psalm is, I was saved, but it was not my action that did it. God is the one who saved me. He was my support. So we ask ourselves the question, okay, well, why did God do this for you? Did you see it in 19b? He rescued me because he delighted in me. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Believer, I wonder if that is your view of God. As you sit here this morning, better yet, as you went through your week this past week, what image of God, what imagery of God came into your view? Were you able to say, God delights in me? When you think of the God of heaven, do you think of one who actually takes great joy and great delight and is moved with affection toward you? Or are you prone to say, God's angry with me? God is out to get me. God, I wonder if he even knows if I exist. Yet the psalmist says these words. The psalmist says, he delighted in me. This is what David sings. And not only that, this is what the people of Israel were commanded to sing. Israel, God delights in you. And it moves us into the second verse, if you will. The second stanza of the song, verses 20 through 24. Because we ask ourselves, well, who is this David that God delights in him? What makes him so special? And I'll answer the question at the onset here, nothing. Nothing makes David special. David doesn't do anything to earn this favor. David doesn't do anything to posture himself and position himself to get this attention from God. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So, friend, ask yourself the question, is that your view of God? Are you walking through life with the confidence that God delights in you? Let's move into verses 20 through 24. First of all, look at verses 20 and 21. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Jump down to verse 23. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now, when you read that, and you know David, what is going through your mind? Because as I look at this and I said, the Lord dealt with me, I would expect the next word to be not. The Lord dealt with me not according to my whatever. But he says here, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought just a moment ago you said David didn't do anything to earn the favor of God, the delight of God. What's going on with this verse? I mean, you read these verses here, and they seem prideful. They seem boastful. Almost arrogant. Blind to those who are looking on. Oh, David, you are delusional, brother. Isn't it true that when someone says, well, I try to be good enough to please God, isn't it true that all of us, when we hear somebody say that, maybe not physically and actually, but certainly mentally, we all roll our eyes? Isn't it true that when someone says, well, I just try to live a good life and be good enough so that God will smile upon me, and we're like, oh, brother, you? We think pretty highly of ourselves, though, don't we? We think pretty highly of ourselves. And yet we hear someone like David describing this, and we say, oh, how foolish. And it's foolish because David was no sinless specimen. We know his track record. So let's review it just briefly here. There's a lot of different passages we could go to. Let me just mention a few. How about 1 Samuel chapter 27? When in 1 Samuel 27, David partnered with the Philistines. He partnered with the enemy of God's people. And he actually was a hired gun. No guns back then. A hired spear. And he killed for them. He killed for them. He was a murderer before Uriah came around. How about 1 Samuel chapter 30? Where already, early on, really, in David's life, what we read is that he had multiple wives. He was an adulterer. Long before Bathsheba came around. 2 Samuel 11, David and Bathsheba. We have that immorality. We have Uriah, the murderous plot to kill him. We have the year of hardness of heart, where he refused to admit his guilt and confess his sin before God. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. What is David doing here? What is he saying here? Notice I've entitled this little part of the psalm, In the Sight of God. In the sight of God. This is actually who David was in the sight of God. And I find verse 22 to be a key in that. Verse 22, anchored right in the middle of these five verses. Verse 22 says, for all his rules or decrees were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. What he's not doing is saying, I am the perfect example of obedience to all of his rules and decrees. That I am the one to look to as one who is always obedient to his statutes. That's not what he is saying in this song. What he's doing is, in a sense, parallel to what we read about in Psalm 119. Where over and over again, the psalmist refers to the Word of God, the Scriptures, the truth that God has revealed as our life, as our focal point. You want to know God, you have to know the Scriptures. If you want to grow in your walk with God, you have to know who He is as revealed to you in the Scriptures. And you have to know who you are as revealed to you in the Scriptures. And so David had access to some scriptures, but what he also had was the word of God that came through the prophet in regards to his kingship. In other words, God said, David, you are going to be king. And so if God said, David, you are going to be king, then there is a bit of assurance, there is some security in David's mind if he believes that to be true. Here's the point of verse 22. God's truth never left David's gaze. And only a true follower of Jesus can say this. For David, one who was believing that a Messiah would come, God would be true to his word. For us, believing by faith that Jesus has come and will do exactly what God has said he will do. You say, what do you mean? Well, in a very practical way, when living for the Lord, the word of God comforts the believer. When living for the Lord, the word of God guides the believer. When living for the Lord, the word of God is that light, that lamp to my feet, that light to my path, that the believer desperately needs in a dark world. When living for the Lord. But for the believer, when the believer is sinning, the word of God doesn't go away. David couldn't ignore the truth about God, and he couldn't escape the truth about God. That truth followed him wherever he went. This is a wonderful blessing that God has given to us. What has he given? His rules and his statutes. His word. God has given us his word. And for the true believer, his word will not depart. It brings great comfort and joy. It brings great conviction and becomes a great burden to the one who will not repent. That is good news. That is the grace of God. For the word regulates all of life. God's word helps us to respond appropriately to the challenges of life. And so even where David chose to walk in a contrary direction, God and his truth was still there. So David is not pleading perfection here in this passage, nor obviously can we. What David is doing is giving testimony that God's grace has made a profound difference in his life. For David to say that he was righteous, David knows the truth. David has communicated in the Psalms that there's no one righteous in his sight. So how could he say he is righteous? Only because this is how God views him. As one who is walking by faith. He's giving testimony that God in his grace has made an incredible difference in his life. David loves his Lord. David loves God's law. So his sin is grievous to him. It weighs on him. Believer, that your sin would grieve you is a wonderful blessing. Let it grieve you. And let it push you back to the truth. Has God not made provision for your sin? So David repents. David seeks to live a godly life. Oh, you and I may look at him and we may look at him with judgmental eyes. But aren't you thankful for the grace and the mercy of God which forgives? that when we sin and when we repent, God doesn't say, do you really mean it? The one who knows our hearts forgives freely and readily. Not so with the wicked. The wicked despise God. The wicked ignore God's way completely. The wicked seek their own pleasure and their own benefit. And there are times when even the follower of God can look like the wicked, but his word is at work. This is so convicting to me. Because what it tells me is this, is that even at my worst, I am still loved and cared for by a holy God. David hasn't earned God's favor. David hasn't merited deliverance, and neither have you. Jump ahead to Psalm 18, verse 31. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength, and get this, and made my way blameless. David knows where the righteousness comes from. He didn't work it up in his own soul. He is righteous because God is righteous. And here he gives testimony. God is the one who is equipped. God is the one who has made me blameless. I was challenged by the thoughts of J.I. Packer this week. There is tremendous relief in knowing his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can disillusion him about me. God knew David was a sinner long before he said to him, you will be king. He chose him to be king still. God knew of David's sin before David knew of it. It is this reality that can bring such a settledness to the restless soul. God knows. God already knows about your sin. And yet, how much rest is there for the one for whom Jesus died? Boy, I think of us as New Testament believers. And I think of verses that we know so well that we rattle them off our tongues without giving much thought to the fact that God shows his love for us in this way. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The truth of that ought to root your soul, ought to anchor your soul in the goodness and the power and the grace and the mercy and the love of God. It is exactly that work that roots David. He believed. My God's promise of a redeemer is as good as done. And so the Lord was his rock. And not only that, it is only God who can do this work in me. It is only God who can actually make me righteous, who can clean my hands. I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Hey, you know what? The testimony is probably marred. And yours is too, but who hasn't moved? God, who has promised to forgive those who will repent. God, who has made the redeemed righteous thoroughly and altogether in his sight. David, in Psalm 18, emotes. These are feelings that are coming out of his heart. It's not stale truth. He is moved to the point of song. You remember what Jesus taught in the New Testament? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. David is speaking. David is singing from the heart, and he instructs the singers and the hearers, the readers, regarding what God expects from his children. As God has always been faithful and true, the desire of the godly ought to be to follow the psalmist and his love for God. See, something happens when God saves us. Many things happen when God saves us. But it is the true believer that will be ever bound to the truth that God has delivered to us regarding his way of doing things. And friends, his way of doing things is to take a poor, lost sinner and set him free. You and I would never have done that. You and I do not have that grace apart from him. You and I do not show mercy apart from him. You and I can't even make provision for that salvation. Only he can. But he is the one who does this. Well, let's move into the third paragraph. How is it then that David lived? Yes, he was a sinner. He was a sinner who found forgiveness in God and God alone, the only one who could truly forgive. And David had a testimony as a man after God's own heart of following God's ways. Verses 25 through 30, 25 and 26. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. Merciful, blameless, pure. Tortuous. One of these words doesn't quite match the others, does it? With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. Let's consider that for a minute. This is how God works. It has been all throughout time. God held his people to this standard, Leviticus chapter 26. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you. And I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. This is how God works. As the perfect judge, he knows what our sin deserves. And as the one who metes out that judgment can do so perfectly. This is how God works. Jesus taught it. Jesus said, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Show yourself merciful, mercy will come your way. Show yourself blameless, and you will reap the rewards of blamelessness. Live pure, and the purity of God will work for you and through you." But as David writes, with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You might look at this and say, hey, how come merciful, merciful, blameless, blameless, purified, pure, crooked, tortuous? Why the change in the pattern? The change in the pattern is because those first three characteristics are characteristics of God that are imparted to the one who's following. Obviously, God is not crooked. God is not crooked, so we can't read, with the crooked, you will show yourself crooked. Because that's not who God is. But with the crooked, because of their twisted minds, they will see God as crooked, and his ways will seem tortuous to them. Perhaps you've experienced that in conversations with loved ones who just can't see how you can follow all those rules. Rules? You mean the decree, the law, the goodness and faithfulness of God communicating His will to us? Yes, rules! It seems twisted to them. It seems crooked to them, tortuous. How can you submit yourself to that? Indicator of what's going on in their heart, isn't it? The tortuous, some translations use the word shrewd. What is meant is this, is that their crooked and perverse way will come back around to them and they will not escape judgment. Shrewd in this sense is the meeting out of exactly what was given. You gave out sinfulness, and the results of sinfulness will surely come back upon you. David says in verse 27, "You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." In this newfound deliverance, David expresses a spirit of joy, of confidence in his God. There's not an obstacle in life that the Lord can't overcome. It could be a troop of soldiers. It can be the walls of an enemy city. The presence of the Lord gives confidence of victory, even in the darkest of scenarios. So David, as his testimony moves on, he says, "The Lord delivered me. And He delivered me because He delighted in me. Oh, it wasn't my action. I didn't earn it. But by His grace, He chose to delight in me." And this is how then I live. I live His way. Notice verse 30. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. You see how He circles back up to verse 22? All His rules were before me. His statutes He did not put away from me. Here's his conclusion. The word of the Lord proves true. I trust what God says. I believe by faith that what God says is true. He concludes, He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Those ones who trust His word. Those ones who believe by faith. Those ones who are rooted in His goodness, His faithfulness, His can we say, godliness? Yes, that's who He is. He is the shield for all those who rest in Him. The rest of the psalm we'll cover next week. We're not done. The rest of the psalm we'll cover next week. It is the praise that flows out of this. All right, as David just exclaims how great God is in His redemption, in His deliverance, in His salvation, and in His comfort for the one who puts his eyes on Him and trusts His word. What I'd like for us to do is parallel what David is writing about here, very briefly, with the work of Christ. Because you and I need to walk away from this saying, "Do I see myself in David's testimony?" And believer, you should. Let me give you a couple different ways that we can parallel our testimony in Christ with David's testimony and his faith in God. First of all, in Christ, I am set free from my enemies. David knew all about actual physical enemies. In Christ, I am set free from my enemies so that the world and my sinful flesh and the devil no longer hold me captive. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Listen. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. How does verse 4 begin? You need to know this. But God. But God. In Christ, you, believer, are set free from the world, the flesh, and the devil. You are set free from those shackles and from that bondage. What David was experiencing in the Old Testament is, to a small extent, what every person believes when they are delivered from their sin through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are actually set free. Hey, perhaps it would be better if we were actually captured and tortured and then somehow miraculously set free so we might appreciate it a bit more. But that's what your sin was doing to you. Your sin was dragging you into the pit of hell. And God said, not today. You are going to be saved. He drew you unto himself and rescued you. I am set free in Christ. Number two, how do we parallel this with the work of Christ? God has provided a spiritual armor to defend you. But you must stand firm and use it by faith. We're not going to take the time to look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, but it's all in there. Of what God has equipped us with so that we may live for Him, so that we may fight for Him, so that we may defend for Him. Much of the same things that David experienced are the experiences of the Christian life as we wage war or enlist in this war against the wicked one, living faithfully for our Savior. But in Christ, we have everything we need for life and for godliness. Number three, the parallel between Psalm 18 and being in Christ. Since Jesus conquered the devil, His victorious death and resurrection are the grounds for my own personal victory over sin. Do we understand that you and I would never, ever walk away of righteousness were it not for the work of Christ? Never. David knew it. David gave testimony to it. I wonder how many of us think, I'm doing a pretty good job living for Jesus. You don't live for Jesus without Jesus. You live for you and you're making an attempt. But all of our goodness and righteousness are filthy rags. Hebrews 2 says, strive for peace with everyone. You can't do that without Jesus. And for holiness, you can't do that without Jesus. Without which, no one will see the Lord. So see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Jesus conquered the devil. His victorious death and resurrection is the ground on which my personal victory over sin stands. And then number four, as we parallel, I would say this, that His Word still reveals all of this to me, and I must, as David did, keep it before me and not put it away. If you're taking notes, write down Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God is still using His Word to get to the heart of man. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. James chapter 1, verse 22, James admonishes us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You and I, friend, we can walk in the power of God as we lean on His truth, His word, as He has revealed it to us. David's story is still here. David's testimony is still here, so that we can look back and say, yes, that is my God. The same God that worked in the life of David is the God who has worked to redeem my soul. And if this is true of David's God, then it is certainly true of my God. As I said, next week will be a complete song of praise. David just explodes with praise to his God in the latter days of his life. We need not wait until our deathbed to praise him like David did. Today, friend, first of all, praise God that he knows you thoroughly and perfectly. He knows you. The one who says, I've sinned too much for God to love me. No, he actually knows all about your sin. You have probably sinned more than you realize. And he knows. And he is bringing the hope of his word to you. Believer, you're running around trying to live this Christian life in your own strength. David's testimony says, no, it wasn't my righteousness. No, this reward is all him. Blameless? Yeah, he did that work, because I can't do it. His rules were before me, his statutes I did not put away from me. Believer, you are one in whom God delights. Know him, run to him, and rest in him. Sinner, he knows exactly what he is getting when he saves you. That's why he saves you. So come to him. That song that we sang, second song of the morning, come to Jesus, rest in him. That is a song for sinner and saint alike. Sinner, for the first time, you can find rest as you come to Jesus and know his righteousness applied to your account. And saint, come to Jesus and find rest in him. He knows what he's doing. What he wants you to do is see the truth of his way in his word. And he's provided it for you. Bow in prayer with me, if you will. Father, I thank you for Psalm 18. For the one who is here today who is not saved, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see their need of a Savior. And I pray that they would respond to the truth. It is obviously your will that they hear that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. God, I pray that they would respond by admitting the fact that nothing good that they do will earn your favor. It is only in Jesus. And so I pray that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved from their sin. And for believers in this room, God, I pray that they would know the Lord's way. they would rest. They would take comfort in the fact that, God, you know them all together. They're not fooling anyone. None of us wear a mask before you. We may be able to fool those around us, but you know us through and through. And still, you delight in us. And so I pray that we would serve you humbly and selflessly, not going our way, but going yours. We thank you again for David. Thank you for working in his heart to the point where, yes, what you did was very personal, but not private. He shared it with all the world to see. I pray that it would impact us as you convict us and grow us by the power of the Spirit. Thank you for this body of believers and this gathering here today. God, would you grow us and use us for your glory? Would you help us to submit ourselves to you? And I pray that we would act in obedience, live in obedience, buying up the opportunities to serve others and to serve you, to share your truth with others, to encourage, to come alongside, sometimes to confront, but all for the glory of God. Thank you for Wausau Bible Church. Would you help us to remain faithful and true to the Word in Jesus' name? Amen.